12. We'll begin with verse 6, and I'll look at that, and then you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's where we'll end up. Began getting back to the book of Romans. Been preaching through that book, and I'll be doing that until we go through the entire book. But I'll be picking up on Sunday night some of the other passages prior to Romans chapter 12. But I want to deal with spiritual gifts in the next few weeks. And the first one we deal with is the gift of preaching. It's called prophecy in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. There, Paul writes this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. A very important aspect of the life of the Christian is the use of the gifts which God has given to us by the grace of God to use in the area of ministry. The first gift Paul mentions here is the gift of prophecy. In the context, prophecy here has to do with a direct revelation from God because the canon, the whole canon of Scripture, the 66 books, had not yet been fully formulated at this particular time. Prophecy is the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. It is used to describe the exercise of the gift or of that which is prophesied. Though much of Old Testament prophecy was purely predictive, prophecy is not necessarily nor primarily foretelling. It is the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. It is the foretelling of the will of God, whether with reference to the past, the present, or the future. Now, I know there are those who say the office of prophet no longer exists. I'm not sure I agree with that assessment. I remember old Dr. Vance Havner, that great evangelist here in North Carolina. He was called many times a prophet of God. Man had a unique gift of seeing where we were headed as churches and where we were headed as a people, as a nation. And tragically, much of what he was concerned about has taken place since he was with us. He died many years ago. But preaching, what I want us to do is look at this gift in terms that we are more familiar with. That is preaching and the preacher. And I want to say this. It is absolutely crucial when we think about this gift. It's crucial for every one of us, but especially so with this matter of being a preacher of the gospel. When a church begins to look at an individual, they need to know that first of all, he has had an experience with God, that he has been born again. And I've known situations where men have been in the ministry for a long time. And I was at seminary on one occasion when a young man went forward and he said, I've been a youth minister for X number of years. And he said, I realized I was lost and now I need to be saved today. He got saved in seminary chapel. But a man needs to know that he knows that he knows he's been born again, that he's been saved. And secondly, he needs to know that he has had a distinct call from Almighty God to preach the Word of God and to be a pastor. The pastor-teacher goes together. And we need to understand that as God's people. I think about the call of God. It's still relevant today. There are those who say that God doesn't call. Yes, he does. He's still in the calling business of calling individuals out to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I go back to the Old Testament days. I think about Isaiah in a difficult time in the life of the nation, in his own life. And he found himself in the temple of God. And there he had an encounter with Almighty God. And God asked, who shall go from? Who shall I send? And he said, here am I. Send me. He knew that he had a distinct call from God to go and proclaim, thus says the Lord. I think about Jeremiah, that Old Testament prophet who God called him as a young man. And Jeremiah said, why are you calling me? I'm just a youth. He said, God told him, he says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. It was a distinct call that God gave to Jeremiah. I think about that eccentric prophet, Ezekiel, who saw things that many others did not see. God called him and gave him visions to share with the people. And then I think about Amos, who was just a country boy, much like me, just a country boy. He says, I was just a plucker of sycamore fruit, and God called him to proclaim, and he was very plain spoken in his ministry. I think about Jonah, God called him to go and preach to Nineveh, and Jonah, like many, ran the other direction, and God interrupted him and finally got him straight. He finally went and proclaimed a simple message that caused the whole city to return back to Almighty God. And then we go to the New Testament, and there was Matthew, who was a tax collector. God called him, the Lord Jesus, to come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Think about Mark, was a young man. God called him. I think about Dr. Luke, a physician. God called him and used him in a great way. Think about John the Beloved, a man with a tender heart. God called him. He calls all kinds of people. And then I think about the Apostle Paul, a man, an intellectual, one of the most highly educated men of his day. And God interrupted him with his murderous heart, who had a problem with the new wave of Christianity that was sweeping through with those followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God interrupted him and revealed himself to him and called him to be a great, great missionary, teacher, and church planter. I think about my own life. Just a simple farm boy, when we had gone to Ridgecrest for a WMU week, and they were having a Baptist men's meeting up there as well. And on that mountaintop, God spoke to my heart and reminded me that every Christian is a missionary, and God gave me a message to go and to preach. And I thought it was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. And when I was involved at the JCs at the time, and one of the ladies of the JC, was her husband, was a member there, and she was a JCET, and they said, Jesse Mooney has been called to preach. He says, what? Silent Sam? That was the reaction of many people. But I knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God called me to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me a pastor's heart. You see, the preacher is to be a herald of the good news. He has a ministry to edify, to comfort and encourage believers, and to show unbelievers that the secrets of men's hearts are known to God, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as God's spokesman, to be used to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. As a man of God, he is to preach according to the proportion of faith, constraining people to worship in spirit and in truth. So then, the modern preaching gift has more of the element of illumination rather than prophetic inspiration, though I think both are a part of a man's calling into the gospel ministry. He is to be sensitive to the leadership of God's Spirit to see what God has in store for people in the days ahead. In utilizing this gift, there are several things that the preacher of the gospel must always have before him and the people of God that has called him to serve as the under-shepherd of the flock. It has been said that the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Well, I guess there's some part of that, the truth in that as well. But if a man's gift is preaching, he is to preach to the limit of his vision. There are four vital truths that any preacher must always have before him. And so the church should observe these things carefully, these truths carefully, because there will come a day when you will be in a situation when you will be faced with calling another pastor, preacher, pastor, teacher. So I want you to think about these very carefully. First of all, the preacher must realize that he has a heavenly tribunal to answer to. That's what Paul was talking to Timothy about in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul said to Timothy this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. The man of God must realize that he doesn't answer to a body of deacons or to a congregation. He answers to Almighty God. He answers to the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Oh yes, there's a responsibility. We're to work together. But first of all, my responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to answer to him. I'm going to stand one day at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him for how I use this gift that God has given to me, the gift of preaching and being a pastor teacher. But listen, I'm not the only one going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer, every one of you who named the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you too are going to stand at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, not to give an account for your salvation. That was settled at Calvary's cross. But you will give an account for what you do with the salvation gift that God has given to you and with the spiritual gift that God has called you to utilize in Christian ministry. minister was called to a church of 700, and on his first Sunday, someone asked him how he hoped to please 700 people. This minister wisely replied this way, "I don't. I've come to please only one." Only one. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my desire, and that should be the desire of every believer. We should desire to please Him first and foremost in our daily walk with the Lord. That's who we are to seek to please. And Paul reminds Timothy, listen, Jesus is coming again. In the context that is set here in 1 Timothy 4:1, he talks about His appearing. And it has to do with His way He comes back as a returning conqueror. Listen, we need to understand something. I'm of the opinion that soon, and very soon, we're going to see King Jesus. I think the hour is very close when God's going to take His church home and Jesus Christ is going to come back in all of His power and glory and call us to Himself. But the thought here is that of a visiting emperor to a town. The people, when they heard that He was coming, wanted to have everything ready. Everything had to be in order. The streets were going to be swept clean. The work would be up to date. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, do your work. Have everything in order. Preach the word so that any moment you're ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That stands true for all of us. We need to understand Jesus is coming again. And whatever God has called you to do, whatever gift God has given you to utilize, you need to have that gift used and ready, shined up, shining for Jesus, that you've been faithful to Him in doing what God has called you to do. I like what the great reformer Martin Luther said many, many years ago, 500 years ago. He said, "I preach as though Christ was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is coming back to earth again tomorrow." That is the way every one of us is to live, and that is the way I am to preach. At the thought Jesus could come at any moment. And I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I want to be found faithful doing what God has called me to do. Why? Because He is the King. There's a day coming when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And we need to be ready for that day. We must never forget. We must never forget that we are citizens of His kingdom. And that means we are to preach and to live so that our preaching and our living demonstrates the reality of our citizenship in that kingdom, realizing that we have a heavenly tribunal we're going to have to answer to. We're going to stand before a holy God and give an account of all that we do, every one of us. But secondly, second thing we must have in mind, He has a heavenly message to proclaim. Paul said in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. We preach the living word. Have we forgotten what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the word, the Logos. The word was with God and the word was God. And the word became flesh. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we preach. We preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. We preach Him crucified and coming again. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Paul was talking about his ministry. And he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating or distorting the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We just preach Jesus. We seek to lift Him up. We preach the cross. Why do we preach the cross? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We preach the blood. And according to the law, I am almost saved. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. How does He do it? He does it by the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing it in that old hymn that is so wonderful. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we preach. We preach Jesus and His precious shed blood. And with that in mind, we have to preach with an urgency. It has been well said that a preacher is to preach as a dying man to dying men with a heart broken for lost souls. Why? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We preach knowing that God has promised to bless His word as well. It is urgent. Not one of us is guaranteed one moment beyond this hour today. We never know that when we walk out the doors of this building, maybe the last time we have an opportunity to darken doors of any church, God could call us home just like that. Something could happen. We may never have another opportunity to proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to accept Him as our Savior. We dare not presume upon the patience and mercy of Almighty God, as wonderfully patient and loving as He is. There is an appointed hour, and that hour is now is an accepted time to accept Christ. Right now could be no better time for a person to get saved than today. That's why we're to preach the word with urgency. That's why we're to preach the word faithfully. We're to be instant in season, out of season. We're to take our opportunities and make our opportunities. I always remember early on in the ministry when we had a chance on a vacation time to go back to our home church, Olive Branch Baptist Church back in Person County. And our pastor was still there at the time, Preacher Wood, a little short fella, but he cast a big shadow with the gospel of Christ and mentored me, and it was my example and mentor. And every time we'd go back, he'd come up to me with that little sly grin, and he'd say this, "Is your sword sharp?" Reminding me we had to always be ready to preach the gospel. He says, "You're going to preach for me today." I knew I'd better be ready. I remember one time when it was in our first church, the family had a cabin up in the mountains not far from Grandfather's Mountain. Whenever they'd go to a little country church up there. And so we had a special retreat, and the choir director went, and the piano player, and several choir members. And on Sunday morning, we went to this little church, and they told me, said, "Preacher, you better be ready, because that preacher may ask you to preach." I said, "Okay." And when we got there, sure enough, when he found out I was a preacher, he came to me and said, "Understand you're a preacher." I said, "Yes." He said, "I want you to preach to me today, but I want to tell you something. If you don't preach the word, I'm going to call you out." One of his church members sat down, the lady said, "He sure will." So our choir sang, and I preached, but he didn't call me out. We had a great time, that mountain church, just preaching the word of God. And we're to preach the word fervently, faithfully. And believe what you preach. Listen, if I didn't believe this book, I wouldn't step into this pulpit. It is the inspired, divinely inspired, the authoritative, inerrant word of God. It's God's word, God's love letter to you and me. I dare not seek to preach anything else. We're to preach and to believe what we preach. God uses it in a powerful way. Many years ago, the British Weekly published a provocative letter. It said this, "Dear sirs, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 of them. To my consternation, I discovered that I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitable spent on something else. For weeks, A storm of editorial responses followed, which finally ended with this particular letter. Listen to what this person wrote. Dear sir, I've been married 30 years. During that time, I've eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. I cannot remember the menu of a single meal, and yet I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. Same way with the preaching. You may not get but one word, one phrase, one sentence out of a message, but if it blesses your heart, it encourages you, it's worth every moment spent. And we need it every week. And we are to preach. When we preach, we're to reprove. That means we're to convict of sin. We're to hold up Jesus so that we can see ourselves as we are. He said, and now if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. We're to preach the holiness of God, the love of God, and also the exceeding sinfulness of sin and its consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That death he's talking about in Romans 6:23 is eternal separation from God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. But we are also to rebuke. That means we're to correct, to rebuke the wrongs of our day. I will not apologize for dealing with some of the social issues that those out in the world try to tell us we're to stay away from. We're to be politically correct. I don't have a clue. I could care less about being politically correct, but I do want to be biblically correct. And I must deal with all the issues that we're facing in our country today. And one of those is this Holocaust called abortion. It's a travesty of this nation. How do we expect God to bless when we take the lives of the most unprotected innocent in such a haphazard way in our land? And those who go through that need our sympathy and our love and our support, and that they need redemption and help dealing with the guilt that comes from such a thing. Listen, we are also preach and teach the right way. In order to bring people back to Jesus, we are to exhort, to be constructive, to build up, to patiently, gently lead people. And we're to preach and to teach doctrine. We're to preach effectively so that men might be saved. We sing that hymn, and it's so true. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, lift them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep or the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. He'll save anybody who will respond to the claims of Christ, no matter what they've done. If they'll just come to Him, He is a God who loves us and wants us to be saved and wants people to follow Him. Oh, that can only happen when we preach the Word effectively, only with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We preach a message of grace and mercy and forgiveness. We preach the love of God, but we also have to remind people that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. That's good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. What a joy. What a joy to see a soul walk the aisle, make a public profession of faith. And sometimes it's difficult for people. I understand that. I remember one young man, a married man, and had witnessed to him, and he said, I know I need to, but I just have a hard time walking the aisle. I said, well, if you'll take that first step, God will help you take the next step. I didn't know I was preaching a second step theology, but I guess I was. And I remember one Sunday, as I watched him, and the invitation was extended, I had preached, and I noticed him. He'd take a step. He said on the end of the pew, take a step, and he'd step back. I guess he thought God was going to snatch him out of the pew and drag him down the aisle. He'd take another step, and then he'd step back. And finally, God's Spirit must have got a hold of him. He took the second step, and he almost ran down the aisle. And when I took his hand, his knees almost buckled. He said, I know what you mean. I need Jesus. And he was gloriously saved and baptized him. I saw that happen with another man. This man would come to church, and during the invitation, his wife and his aunt was playing the piano. His wife would put a hymn book down when we were singing the invitation. She'd bow her head. Well, he knew what she was doing. She was praying for him. One particular Sunday, he went home, and to bolster himself, I understand he got two or three beers to build his courage up, and called her on the telephone. Said, I know what you're doing every Sunday morning when you close your hymn book and bow your head. If you don't stop, I'm going to quit coming. Well, he didn't quit coming. Next Sunday, he came to church. He walked out, came down the aisle. When I took his hands, his knees went like this. I had to hold him up. He got gloriously saved. And here was a man. We went about a month later. His wife had come to me. She had a cloud over her face. She said, I love being a mother. I had a precious little daughter. She used to call me Brother Mooney. Little bitty thing, about 6 years old. Cute as she could be. And his wife told me on one occasion, she said, I love being a mother, but I hate being a wife. 30 days later, we went to a place up in Virginia, the recreation area, the big place. And that little girl walked up to her dad and talked up to me and says, Brother Mooney, will you ride such a ride with me? I said, Kim, why don't you ask your daddy? She looked at me like, are you crazy? My daddy never done anything like that. She looked at her aunt. And her aunt said, you can ask. And she went over and asked him, Daddy, will you ride with me? And he stood there and says, I reckon so. And that little girl's face beamed with pride and joy. And when they went, the wife almost had tears in her eyes. She said, you know, I've enjoyed being a wife more in the last 30 days than I have in all of our years of married life. That's what Jesus can do, folks. He changes you from the inside out. What a difference it made in that family. He wants to make that kind of difference in every life. That's what we preach. We preach Jesus. Jesus. Because He's the only one who can change a life. But as we do so, we have to be aware of something. We have a hostility that we must be aware of. Look at what He said. For the time will come in verse 3. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. Paul warns Timothy about compromising the gospel. He warns him that the day is coming when men will refuse to listen to sound doctrine, and will go to teachers who will tickle their ears with their pleasant and flattering and novel teachings, and he will tell them precisely the easygoing, comfortable things they want to hear. They would find the easygoing gospels, that some kind of gospel that's not the real gospel, the content and demands of the gospel unpalatable to them. They would pack the pulpits of their churches with preachers who would tell them only what they wanted to hear, craving spicy bits of information due to mere curiosity. They have a desire to dabble with novelty, coveting new, fashionable ideas and longing for the excitement of having their ears teased by the satisfying but harmless, mumbling pseudo-scholarship. Such speakers toy with the minds of the hearers but leave the intellect uninformed, the conscience unchallenged, and the will set in a direction away from God. Listen, any teaching that makes less of sin is a minister of real Christianity and to mankind. I remember years ago, serving on an associational committee. They call it the Key Leadership. We don't have it anymore. But we had a big meeting in Ridgecrest. And we went up there. And about 2,000 folks there from all across the state of North Carolina called key leaders. And on this particular time, there was a special guest speaker. And I won't tell you what state he was from, but he was a professor at a major university and a member, a Sunday school teacher, at a First Baptist church in that state. He stood up that day giving the message, and he literally ridiculed those who would talk about God being a God of justice and God of wrath and God of judgment, and said, God's not going to send anybody to hell. God's a God of love. He wants everybody. I mean, it was amazing. And when he finished, he got a standing ovation. I'll never forget, Dr. David Mills was sitting next to me. He was there shaking his head. I didn't stand up. David didn't either. When I got outside, a group of us who were together, we'd go out and get us some ice cream or something later on. And I remember Dr. Gaddis Perry, who was pastor of First Baptist Church of Garnet, was standing there. And I walked up and stood there, and we stood at the front of the bus. He looked at me, and in his only way Dr. Perry could say it, Brother, did I hear what I think I just heard? I said, I'm afraid so, Brother Gaddis. He said, that man was preaching universalism. He said, that's total error. I said, you're right. And he said, what amazed me is all those people stood and gave him a standing ovation. But I'll always remember the next day in the class we were in with RAs, and Ed Bullock was leading that group. I'll never forget what Ed said that day. I appreciate him so much. Ed Bullock was with the state convention, served in Wilmington, the DOM, I believe, for a while. Ed said this, he talked to us men and boys. He said, guys, let me tell you something. We need to understand that if a person dies without Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. I appreciate Ed for saying that. We have to be careful. We can hear some things that sound so great and so wonderful, but the question is, does it square up with the Word of God? That's what we need to understand. Does it square up with God's Word? Paul was correct about that to warn Timothy. And the warning is needed today. We must be alert, not carried off by every whim. How can we avoid this? One of the things we have to do is be a student of the Word of God, but we also must be a prayer warrior. This is where the battles are won. We need to understand what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. He reminds us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the tearing down of strongholds. And he reminds us we're to bring every thought under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be keen and sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and abide by the teachings of the Word of God. That means we need to be prayer warriors. A deacon went to his director of mission and asked for advice about a preacher. And the director of mission asked him, how big a man do you want? And the wise deacon said this, I don't care much about his size, but I want him to be tall enough to reach heaven when he's on his knees. You see, that's where our battles are won. That's where some of the greatest battles we face are won, is on our knees before a holy God. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be true to the Word of God. My prayer over and over again, Lord, help me to be true to you, true to the Word, true to the faith, true to my calling. I want to be honest with the Word of God as best I know how. That's been my goal all my ministry. You see, Paul reminds him in verse 5 that we have a holy calling to fulfill. Look at what he says. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We're to be steadfast. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Oh, yes, we pastors get discouraged sometimes. We wonder, God, am I wasting my time? You're never wasting your time when you're preaching the Word of God. Somebody will be blessed just by the... I remember my professor, one of my New Testament professors at Southeastern told me one occasion, he said, fellas, read the Word of God. Spend time reading it. Read it correctly. Because God will bless His Word. May not bless your sermon. Could be a poor rendering. But He'll bless His Word. So read it good. He says do the work of an evangelist. We're to be a pastor. We'll be a pastor teacher. Pastoral work is never easy. It has its joys. And it has its victories. But I'll tell you this. Sometimes being a pastor and dealing with the hurts of people will tear your heart out. It can be difficult. Sometimes you go to a hospital room, you have to try to seek to comfort a family when they get disappointing information from a doctor. Try to be there and offer a word of encouragement. It can be heart-rending when you go to the graveside of a family member and you cannot share anything but the love of Jesus Christ with those who are behind, and you don't know whether that family member ever made a profession of faith or not. That's hard. I'll never forget. I'd gone to visit a man who had a terminal illness, and he was sitting up Indian style in his bed, and I began to talk with him about his soul salvation. He said, oh, yes. He told me how he had made a profession of faith, how he had been baptized in a river by an evangelist. He says, I'm saved. Wasn't but a few days later, he was dead, and I was conducting his service, and as we walked toward the gravesite, Peg and I were walking together, and the daughter was going ahead, and she was absolutely almost in a total breakdown, crying out, I'll never see my daddy again. I'll never see my daddy again. I said, that sure is sad. And Peggy made this statement. She said, well, she's right. If she's never made a profession of faith, she won't see her daddy again because he's in heaven. That's a sad time. It tears at your heart. It tears at your heart when you are called on, the family, a young couple who had expected their first child at Thanksgiving of all times. And when the child was born dead, I was called back to the church. We'd gone home and to stand and have to offer words of encouragement to that young couple who had lost a child in childbirth. It tears your heart out. When I stood one occasion with at a funeral, and there in the casket in front of me was a 29-year-old mother who was a nurse and wanted to have a child so bad she'd been told not to because of her health. And there in the casket was that 29-year-old nurse, and in her arms was a baby. Both of them had died in childbirth. You see, being a pastor sometimes can put you in a situation where it tears your heart out, but it's wonderful to also know that there are victories and to see families strengthened by the love of God and the promises of the Word of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we have to share. It's not us, it's Jesus and His comforting presence and His almighty power that we share with people. The love of God. We're to do the work of an evangelist. That's why it's so important. Proclaiming that God in Christ has redeemed us by the precious blood of the wonderful Savior. We seek to make Him come alive from the pulpit and out there in the world. We're to call people to decision. I unapologetically offer an invitation Sunday after Sunday, giving people an invitation to come to Jesus, to commit their lives to Him, depending on the Holy Spirit. We're to be positive in our outlook. Sometimes it seems as if there are more downs than up, but God has reminded me that He's still in control and that I'm to continue faithfully to preach the Word of God. My desire, you see, is that you see Jesus. It's not about me. I love being a pastor. I love preaching the Word of God. But my desire more than anything else is to see you come to know Jesus, to experience Him. That in mind, I want to close with a pastor's prayer. Listen to it. I do not ask that crowds may throng the church, that standing room be at a price. I only ask that as I voice the message, they may see Christ. Do not ask for churchly pomp and pageantry or music such as wealth alone can buy. I only ask that as I voice the message, He may be nigh. I do not ask that men may sound my praise or headlines spread my name abroad. I only pray that as I voice the message, hearts may find God. I do not ask for earthly place or laurel or of this world's distinction any part. I only ask when I have voiced the message, my Savior's heart. My desire is that people come to know Jesus and become a true disciple of Him. And so I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know of His love? Do you know of His comforting presence in times of need? Do you know that He desires what's best for you? Do you know that He wants you to have that full and meaningful life, that abundant life? He wants you to have a life worth living and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know it? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus? If you don't, you can know Him right now. How? It's very simple. Realize that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says that to as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to be called sons of God. That's why we extend an invitation. You see, this is the most important time of the entire worship hour. It's God's time. God's time when He's working with your heart, when He's reminding you, you need to respond to the claims of Christ. He's given us a wonderful promise. If you'll accept Him, He will save you. He will guide you and direct you all the days of your life. It may not be a bed of roses, but He'll see you through if you're faithful and true unto Him every day, and He'll carry you home to heaven when that time comes. So I ask you again, do you know my Jesus? Do you know that you know that you know? You can know it this day. You can come here and kneel and invite Him into your heart. I'll show you how you can be saved. That's what it's about. That's what preaching is about. It's to expound the precious teachings of the Word of God. It's to instruct, correct, to encourage, to help point you to the one who can save you, whose name is Jesus. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? You can today. If you'll come as we stand and sing, Only Believe, 512, what an appropriate hymn, 512. Would you come as we stand?